be in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Thankful for all of our guests who are here today. We're going to baptize Isabel. Lily. Who? Isabel. We baptized Lily. We started with the youngest, didn't we? That's right. That threw me off. After church today, after y'all go home in a little while, we're going to baptize her. But we're glad for all of our guests who are here, family that is here. And I am so thankful for the presence of the Lord that I feel in this place. Amen. Some of you have already received something from the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And there's still more. God has more. So I posted on Facebook. I always like to kind of tag in where I am and remind people that it's church time, you know, before church. And the only way to do that anymore is to tag in or check in, I guess, on Facebook. And I said, the Lord is willing and the creek didn't rise. We're going to have church. Amen. It got close. And I said, Ellisville people will get that. They'll understand that. Amen. I used to have to come driving down here and check the creek and pray against the creek. Now we got cameras everywhere. I just look at it and from the comfort of my PJs at home and say, bless it, Lord. Keep your hand upon it, Lord. Amen. Thank you, brother. What a great job our singers did today. Did you like that new song? Isn't that awesome? They work hard. During World War II, during the Battle of the Bulge, there was a group of German soldiers who dressed themselves in the uniforms of the Allies. These German soldiers would use American military vehicles. They went through the German countryside changing the road signs. And so that when the American troops came to the various crossroads, they were often fooled and led off in the wrong direction. In fact, this deception by the Germans almost gave them victory in this very decisive battle from the Second World War. I believe that just like those German soldiers caused confusion and death by changing a few signs, I believe that so many in our day are leading millions off into hell because they are changing many of the road signs of faith. Road signs like, I preached a couple of weeks ago about the blood of Jesus, those kind of road signs, like that there's only salvation through the blood of Jesus. For Paul said in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. But there are people today who would pervert that message and change the road sign and tell you that we don't need to talk about the blood of Jesus and all you really need to do is accept the Lord and you'll be okay. But I still believe the word. They're changing road signs like belief in the scriptures, things as basic as putting faith in the Word of God. You know what I believe? There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters, 41,173 verses, 774,746 words. There are 3,566,480 letters. That's right, I sat up all night counting them all in the Bible. I believe that every word, every letter, every jot, every tittle, in the Old Testament or the New Testament would say, I believe every bit of it is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Amen. You still believe that? Amen. Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, how much? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness. Do you still believe the Word of God can instruct you, correct you, reprove you? It's profitable. They're changing road signs like even the basic things like love for the church and love for gathering together. This past year, has taken its toll, and the devil, I really do believe, has given it his best shot to drive people away from the gathering together aspect of serving God. You've been told this past year, well, you can get just as much out of it at home, watching online, as you can gathering together. Why not just stay home? How many of you know there's something special about gathering together in the house of the Lord with God's people? Amen. You know, I'll see a commercial about a cheeseburger or a taco or a cake or whatever, and it looks good on the screen, but that ain't the same as going down to Dunkin' Donuts and getting one for myself and popping that bad boy in my mouth. It's not the same experience. And when you show up in the house of God, it's just not the same experience. Paul tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We still need to gather together. They're changing road signs, like things like the reality of heaven and hell. And you don't hear it preached as much as you used to, but how many know the Bible still tells us that there's a place called heaven, and there is a place, a literal place called hell, and that your eternal destiny is to go to one or the other. There's no third place. There's no limbo. And we are living our lives headed in one direction or another. The Bible bears that out. In fact, Jesus spent more time preaching and teaching about hell than he did heaven. He didn't want anybody to go there. He wanted everybody to stay away from there. I made up my mind a long time ago that I didn't come into the church just because it was something to do, or my mom and dad brought me to church. Some of y'all need to get a hold of this thing for yourself and stop letting mom and dad worship for you. You need to worship for yourself, and you need to get a hold of this. I know some of you third generation, fourth generation, fifth generation, that's all well and good, but at some point you got to pick this banner up for yourself and say, this is my church. This is my experience. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. I'm going to worship my God. Amen. You are going either to heaven or hell. And I made up my mind a long time ago that I don't want to go to hell. And you can say, well, that's awful negative, and we're not supposed to preach about fear. Well, you better take that up with Jesus, because he spent a lot of time trying to tell people how bad hell would be, and you don't want to go there. We need to get on our way to heaven. Get our eyes affixed to that city, and don't take them off. Come on. We know that Jesus is about to come. They're changing road signs, like the value of the human soul. We're caused to think, or they try to make us think, that you're just some blob in your mommy's belly, and then if you're allowed to live long enough, you'll come forth, and we're just matter. We're just all matter. We all just came from some big explosion billions of years ago, and now here we are. You know, that's pretty amazing. That takes more faith than it does to believe in God, I think, to think that we can stand here with brains and deliberate and all the stuff that we've thought of. You tell me, God, there's no some kind of a design behind all of this, that somebody bigger than you and I didn't put this all together. But we're caused to think that we live for a while, we die, we just go back to the earth, and it's all over. And it devalues the human soul when we think that way. But Jesus would have us to remember that our soul is the most valuable asset that we possess. He said, what would it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It was all for naught. You can accumulate all the riches this world has to afford, and it's not worth your soul. They're changing road signs, like the soon return of Jesus. We don't hear it preached about much more, and I wish we had more songs written about it and sang about it, but we used to sing a lot of songs about he's coming soon, how many of you older, no, I shouldn't say it that way. How many of you more mature people like me remember that old song we used to sing, he's coming soon? Well, did you know that was from a Hawaiian tune, the tune itself? Think about it for a minute. So we, you know, back in those days, we wanted to write songs so badly about heaven that we would just steal another tune if we had to. We just wanted to sing the words. And we wanted to talk about he's coming soon. He's coming soon. It may be morn. It may be night or noon. But we know he's coming soon. And we would sing those songs and be reminded that we have a Savior that did not only save us from this world, but he's going to save us into another world. And he's coming back for us. And we still need to remember that he's coming very, very soon. Paul said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I came to encourage you with those words this morning that Jesus is coming soon. Don't get too attached to this world. Don't fall in love too much with this world. Jesus is about to come. You still believe it? Say, yeah. Changing road signs like the holiness of God. We're trying to bring God down to our level. Make him what we want him to be. Fit him in our box. But he's holy. He is holy. Isaiah, he saw those seraphims around the throne up there around heaven. And God is so holy that Isaiah said, one seraphim cried to another in the presence of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is so holy that we need not redefine him. We do not have to bring him into our own understanding, pare him down or dumb him down or minimize him. He's bigger than you'll ever understand. You say, well, Brother Hawkins, there are some concepts about God I can't figure out. Good. Who wants to serve a God that you can figure out? Who wants to serve a God that you can make him just as big as you want him? God is bigger than you can understand. He's always been and always will be. Never had a beginning, never will have an end. I like that about my God. There's nothing that he cannot do. I like that about my God. He has eyes and he can see. He has a mouth and he can speak. He has ears and he can hear. I like that I'm serving a living, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Give him a shout, somebody. Come on, if you're glad to serve a holy God, give him a shout. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you that we know you're a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He's a Shababoroto. I got to take just a little bit of time here because I want to read an entire book of the Bible to you. Is that all right? That's okay. It's only one chapter. And I'm not going to read all the verses. How many know where I'm at? Jude, one chapter. If you ever want to brag that you read a whole book a day, just read Jude every day. He says in verse 3 of his book, his letter, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, that means once and for all, by the way, once for all delivered unto the saints. The spirit of his letter is to decry false teaching, false teachers, false prophets who would come and take the holy gospel and pervert it with their own ideologies and their own thoughts, minimizing God, changing him into what they would have him to be, changing the very salvation message, taking people away from the necessity of the blood. All of these road signs that I've just preached to you about, this is the very spirit of the letter of Jude. When Jude would say to you, you need to be careful. He said, when I wrote to you about the very basic tenets of our faith, I had to remind you that you're going to have to grab a hold of them and earnestly contend. Why? Because there are people who will try to wrestle them away from you. He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They sneak in. They don't openly do it. They just kind of sneak their way in clandestine fashion. And here they go. He says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I love that. Jude reminds us that just because you were once saved does not mean you're always saved. He says even the ones who were saved out of Egypt, they were saved one time, but they got out of Egypt and they stopped believing God, and some of them were destroyed after they had been saved because of their unbelief. So it's not enough that you believe. You've got to keep on believing. You've got to renew yourself in your belief. You've got to earnestly contend. Earnestly contend for the faith. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he's reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even those angels, they're going to face their judgment someday. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities about them in like manner, gave themselves over. They faced judgment. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers, these false prophets, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. I want to pause and tell you, woe unto any man or woman who would try to sway you away from the true word of God. For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots on your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're raging waves of the sea. They're foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Talking about people who have been in the truth and gone away from the truth and swaying people away from the truth. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Watch this, verse 16. These are murmurers, they're complainers, they're walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words. That's why I came today. I want to remind you of the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers, remember, in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I want to read that again. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? 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 It's not by fancy preaching. It's not by wonderful singing. It's not even in the gathering together. Those things are all good and those things are all necessary. But the way that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith is by praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about falling on your face before God, getting into His presence, praying past your flesh, praying in the Holy Ghost, and it'll build up your your faith, and you don't have to have anybody else prop you up or strengthen you or bless you. You can go all by yourself if you can pray in the Holy Ghost. Somebody clap your hands and give the Lord a shout in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the ability to pray in the Holy Ghost. I love that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude puts some responsibility on you. Jude takes away your ability to blame the preacher. Takes away your ability to blame your brothers and sisters. Well, if they would act right, I could do right. No, you couldn't. If you can't do right with everybody doing wrong, you can't do right with everybody doing right. If he'd preach better or shorter, faster or longer, if he'd be preach more like so-and-so, I could. No, you couldn't. Let me stop you right there. If you can't build up your own faith in praying in the Holy Ghost, my preaching better won't do a thing for you. And singing the old songs, those of you that hate the new ones, it won't do a thing for you. And singing the new songs, those of you that don't like the old ones, I don't think I'm preaching to anybody here, but it wouldn't do a thing for you. Because you go home and complain and you mourn and you whine and you don't pray and build yourself up in the Holy Ghost. But if you would fall on your face before God, it wouldn't matter if we sang a hymn or a brand new song. You'd still be built up in your faith. It wouldn't matter if the preacher preached 10 minutes or 10 hours. You could still be built up in the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't matter if he was a wonderful, powerful speaker or he spoke calmly and silently. You could still, come on somebody, you could be built up. Keep yourself. Keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I'm not trying to renege on my responsibilities. I understand I've got a biblical mandate to feed the flock. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying I don't have a biblical requirement to come and teach and preach and admonish and encourage and bless. I know all of that. I'm telling you, we can't put all the responsibility on everybody else for our walking in the right way. You've got to learn to keep yourself in the love of God. Because I'm going to preach to you this morning, but I'm not going home with you in a few minutes. Only one of you am I going home with. And she spends more time keeping me lined out than I keep her lined out. That's not my job, is to follow you around and make sure. Now there's one of you, Brother Barrow. I don't know where he went, but Brother Barrow says every once in a while he'll hear my voice in his ear. And I never have corrected him, but it's really not my voice he's hearing. What he's hearing is the Holy Ghost. He's used to hearing my voice because I'm the pastor. I'm the one that preaches the word. But he'll say, Brother Hawkins, I started to put something on Facebook and I heard your voice in my ear. Amen. And so what did he do? He kept himself. So we got to learn at some point to start keeping ourselves, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let me finish this out. And some have compassion making a difference. Of some have compassion making a difference. Of others save with fear. Pull them out of their fire. Hating even the garment of the spotted flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. And everybody said amen. My wife and I were driving home from Tennessee. We took a few days, got away down to around Nashville area past week. We're glad to be home, by the way. But as we were driving home yesterday, my wife had the GPS on her phone, and Siri was telling us, 2 miles ahead, you're going to exit to the right on exit 82B. And so she had her turn way down. She had her turn to where she could hear, and she's sitting over here, and I said, turn her up a little bit. I need to hear what she's saying. Because I need to know not what exit. When you're driving in Nashville, you need some exits go to the left, some go to the right. I need to know, am I exiting to the left or to the right? And so I finally said, just turn her up so I know where I'm going. And we got so far, and then she said, well, I'm just, it's running my battery down or something. I'm going to do something else on my phone, whatever. She said, I think we know where we're going. I said, look, I'll just follow the signs like we used to do. And I said that, and it struck me. I say that a lot anymore, how we used to do. I used to just follow the signs. I know I've got to get on 65, and I got to get on 24, and then I'm going to get on whatever, and I'll just look for the signs. Anymore, I don't look for the signs as much because I've got somebody over here, and I'm thinking about my sermon, and I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that, and every once in a while she'll say, in 2 miles, turn right, or exit to the right, or whatever. So, okay, that, I acknowledge that, but I'm thinking about all these things. I don't pay attention to the signs. And I told her, I said, it occurred to me, I said, you know, our children, especially our grandchildren, will never really understand what it's like to pull out one of those maps. Remember those maps that you had to repent after you tried to fold it back up? Those maps that were so big, you know, if your wife's in the passenger seat and she opens it up, you can't see where you're going. Trying to find, okay, and remember those days you had to say, well, first of all, how do you had to know where you're going? And a lot of times we just knew the city. If we were trying to get to a particular place, we'd go to the city. And once we got to the city, hopefully we had the address. We remember, does anybody remember how we found addresses back then? Somebody had better tell, well, when you get, now when you come in, when you get to Nashville, oh, Lord help us if we're trying to find a place in Nashville, the old-fashioned way. We forgot what it's like. But I said, our kids and our grandkids will never really understand looking at a map and asking for directions. We just don't do it anymore. Now, this is the way we used to do it. We used to go, we'd get to the town, and because we men don't like to ask for directions. At least this is the way it used to be in our car. We'd get there and we'd drive around in circles for half an hour. And finally, I'd pull into a gas station or somewhere. I hated that. Does any of you, the rest of you men, hate going in? As a, you know, somewhere you're supposed to buy gas. I don't want to buy anything. I don't want to spend any money. I just want to ask you how to get where I'm going. And then I want to use your restroom, by the way, and use your water. Well, there's something to be said for that. And something to be learned from that, by the way. Let me share this with you, and I'm almost done. But Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah said, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Jeremiah 6, 16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask. Everybody say ask. You know what he's saying there? He's using the analogy of a traveler who's come to a crossroads. He's trying to get somewhere. He gets to a crossroads. He doesn't know which way to go. He stands. He looks. And Jeremiah admonishes us to ask. Ask. It connotes a teachable spirit. We men especially have to sometimes swallow our pride and just say, we need some directions. We need some help. Which way do I go? I'm looking for the old paths. And he says, where is the good way? And walk therein. And you'll find rest for your souls there. But they said, some of the saddest words in the Bible, in my opinion, right here in Jeremiah 6. We will not walk therein. Why would they not walk therein? Here's the thing. Jeremiah is standing up as a voice of truth amongst voices of lies and deception, because Jeremiah was the only prophet, quote unquote, telling the truth. The other prophets, quote unquote, were lying. Jeremiah was saying, look, we're in a sinful condition, and God has had enough. God is sending judgment, and we're going to be taken into captivity. If you don't straighten up, there's still time, but you got to straighten up. And all these other prophets, because that was not popular, that will not fill the pews. That was an unpopular message. The king didn't like it. The people didn't like it. The king would rather have those prophets that would come in and say, you know, king, you're doing great, and everybody's doing fine, and we're going down the right road, and everything's going to be okay. No need to worry. Jeremiah would show up and just ruin lunch. ruin his lunch, ruin his whole day. King, you better listen. God says it's coming. God says judgment. He preached to the people. And here Jeremiah stands up while there's all these other false voices changing the road signs, misleading, misguiding. And he says, you better ask, because not everybody's going to tell you the truth. You better ask for the old paths. But they said, we won't walk in them. We will not walk in them. Why? Why? It's more appealing to our flesh to say, we're doing okay. Don't need to change. Everything's good. I'm doing well. They said, we will not walk therein. Also, he said, I set watchmen over you. Watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. I'm trying to find my music. Where'd it go? Well, you're up front today. Come on. I was trying to be sneaky. I usually just kind of give her a sitting there like this. But when I can't find her, I don't. Now, you know, I actually ask him to come up here. Think about this. I set watchmen. Everybody say watchmen over you. Saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You want to know one of the problems we have today? In the religious circles, okay? I believe this is, and sadly enough, even in apostolic ranks, we have this problem that many want a preacher, but not a watchman. Let me say that again. Many want a preacher, not a watchman. We like cute sermons, but not trumpets of warning. We like cool, tweetable catchphrases. Just don't spend a lot of time blowing that trumpet of warning, preacher. Because if you do, we'll walk out. If you do, we'll just walk out. We'll click on some other sermon, or we'll change the channel on the TV, or we'll find somebody or somewhere who will scratch our ears and make us feel better, tell us what we want to hear. But what we need are some Isaiahs among us that would have the fortitude to stand up in the midst of godlessness and preach godliness. We need some Judes, do we not, who will stand up with a Bible in their hand and declare, this is the way. There is no other way. We need some preachers that'll tell you, hey, get right, live right, be right, stay right. I know that can't be all we ever preach, but it needs to be a big portion. You with me? You see, regardless of which signs the world changes, it does not change the road. The road will always be right, and the signs may be wrong. The word of God is still settled in heaven, is it not? We still know the old paths. There's no question about what way is the right way, and God's requirements has not changed. So we got to ask for them. Ask for the old paths and walk therein. The famous preacher Tozer, he said it in the 40s, and I believe it's just as applicable today, if not more so. He said it this way. He said, every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. Think of that term, religious complexity. What he means by that is this. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and the servile imitation of the world, which marks our promotional methods, all testify that we in this day, we know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. He goes on to say, if we would find God amid all the religious externals, we must first determine to find Him. Determine to find Him. And then proceed in the way of simplicity. This is not a hard way, folks. It's not a hard way when you want to find it. Now, he says, as always, God discovers Himself to babes and hides Himself in thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to Him. We must strip down to essentials, and they will be found to be blessedly few. We must put away all effort to impress and come with the guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond. When religion has had its last word, there is little that we need other than God Himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. You see, in the and lies our great woe. If we omit the and, we shall soon find God. And in Him, we shall find that for which we have all our lives been secretly longing. I believe that's true. I believe that's true. Let's stand together, shall we? My friend, can I end with this? I'm talking to those of you that are here, but I'm talking to those of you that are watching too. When it comes to the salvation of your soul, you need to, you must ask for the old paths wherein is the good way. Not ways, but way. Two scriptures, I'll close. John 14, I love it. Jesus said to that troubled room of believers, His disciples, that Last Supper, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Watch this. I'm going to prepare a what? A place. It's a place. Now you can debate what that means, but we have to agree He's prepared a place. And He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, He says, I'm not going to go prepare a place for you just to prepare a place for you. I've got a reason. I've got you in mind. And if I do that, I will come again because I'm going to receive you unto Myself. I came to you, but now I'm going to go. Next time, you are going to come to Me. That where I am, I love that. Don't you want to be where Jesus is? That where I am, there ye may be also. Okay, here's the. All of that means nothing if we don't have verse 4. He says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, oh, You've lost us now. Siri done shut down on us. We don't have a map. So I need to ask. Lord, we don't know where You're going. So how could we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, everybody say no man. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I'm preaching to you today about the way. His name is Jesus. That's the truth. There's no other truth. And the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. His blood that was shed for you to repent of your sins and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins and to be filled with the precious gift of His Holy Spirit, which is the new birth that Jesus said you can't even enter the kingdom without it. Matthew said in chapter 7, verse 13, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because it's an easy way. It's an easy way to find. It's an easy way to your flesh. You don't have to change anything to go to hell. You don't have to love the Lord to go to hell. You don't have to give Him your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to go to hell. You don't have to love your enemies to go to hell. You don't have to live a good life to go to hell. You can just steal, kill, and destroy if you want to. Or you can just be yourself. You can try to be a good person. Not do any of those things and still go to hell. It's a broad way. It's a broad way. And many there be which go in thereat. Why? Because straight, it's narrow, it's constrictive. You don't bump your way into this gate. You don't just fumble your way in. You won't stumble your way in. You won't wake up one day and say, how did I get here in the kingdom of heaven? You're going to have to decide, determine, I want God. I want Him more than anything in my life. I'm going to live for the Lord. Where's that gate now? I need to find that gate. I'm asking for the gate. I'm asking for the old paths. I need directions. Can you tell me how to find this Jesus? You're always talking about this Jesus. I need Him in my life. You don't understand what's going on in my heart every night. I'm about to blow my brains out. What can you tell me about your Jesus? My marriage is falling apart. Could you tell me about that Jesus? My kids are going in the wrong direction. I need direction. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Few there be that find it, not because God hides it away, moves the plan every day. Few there be because there'll be few that seek it. But I come with good news for you today. I came with good news for those of you that are hungry, for those of you, and I know for all the talking and preaching we do about how pervasive wickedness is today, I'm going to tell you, we cannot overlook the fact there are so many people that want to live right. They want to serve God. They're hungry for holiness and righteousness. And the Bible says, if you're hungry for it, if you're thirsty for it, you shall be filled. You got to start with asking. Lord, I'm asking today. I want you. Lord, I'm asking today. I need you. I've tried my way, God. I want your way. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die lost. I want to be saved. I don't want to live. You got to get to a point where I don't want to live one more day in this life. I want to live in your kingdom. Do you want that? Do you want that more than anything else? Because if you do, here's the way. Here's the way. Enter the way. Amen. We need to pray. I feel the Holy Ghost moving on hearts right now. And somebody watching this live stream right now, God is dealing with your heart. And if you would repent, if you would pray, if you would bow, sit, stand, whatever. I'm calling you to do that all over this building right now. Find you an altar. Would you stand if you want? You can come to this altar if you like. Kneel at your seat. Sit. Just make yourself an altar. Would you talk to Jesus for a little while? Would you talk to Him about the way? Come on, Lord, I need to stay in the way. God, help me to earnestly contend for the faith. God, I know there are things around me that are trying to wrestle it away. I know that there are road signs that are being changed all around me. God, I feel the pressure. I feel it. I feel the pressure to succumb. I feel the pressure to cave in. But God, help me to earnestly contend. Give me a fresh fervency. God, I pray for your people today, Lord. Set them on fire. Make them a flame. Oh God, I pray for a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost in their lives today, God. We'll build ourselves up praying in the Holy Ghost, Lord. Come on, why don't you just let the Lord work on you a little bit today? Let the Lord speak to you a little bit today.